Well, Philippians 1, 21 and 22, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all, I can't even remember my life verse here, but that with all boldness, so now also may Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It looks like to me a lot of you have been living a long time. And I trust you've been living for Christ for a long time, that you know the Lord, and that you're looking forward to the day when you will cash in on Philippians 1:21. What? That to die is going to be gain. Isn't it going to be wonderful to be in God's presence in that great day? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And I often think, what will the first 30 seconds in heaven be like? Won't it be marvelous? And so it's wonderful to live for Christ here, and it'll be wonderful to see the Lord face to face when we arrive there. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here with you all today, to be back after it's been just a little while since I've been here, and enjoyed a wonderful time of fellowship over dinner last night with your pastor, and what a wonderful man of God he is. There's so many things that we have in common. As we talked last night, it's pretty likely that when he grew up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, that his family came down to Huntsville, Alabama, and sang in the 1960s in the church that I was growing up in. So we very likely were in the same building a few times along the way. And so, but I just appreciate him for his heart for preaching, his heart for prayer, his heart for missions, his heart for evangelism, for discipleship, and certainly for all of the good people of Friendship Baptist Church. Friendship Baptist Church has been a friend to my wife and me. As you will recall, for several years, you all were part of those folks that gave prayerful support to our ministry when we were at Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. That's just right across the street from BJU. It's a separate organization focused on USA church planting and particularly world evangelization. So it was my privilege to be there for 4 years as director of ministry relations. And then lo and behold, totally took me surprised me a great deal. If you'd have told me 18 months ago that I would be back at Bob Jones University, I would have been laughing. I would have probably been laughing rolling in the floor, okay, to be honest with you. It just seemed like it would have been so impossible that I would be back. And now to be back there serving the Lord, I'm just so thrilled. BJU is 100 years, is 3 years away from its 100th anniversary. So I'm looking forward to the next 3 years as the momentum builds toward our 100th anniversary. And as you have probably heard, we have a wonderful new, young, 45-year-old president of BJU, Dr. Josh Crockett. He was my choice. There were a number of people that were considered, but I am so thrilled that the Lord has led him and his wife, Carrie, to serve now at the university. She's actually been on staff for a little while. And a few of you may know that Carrie is actually from the Raleigh area. Catawba Springs, that area is part of, some of you know, the Buffalo clan. You know what I'm talking about there? So she's part of that large family clan from Catawba Springs area. And so Brother Josh, Josh's father was a pastor in Indiana and was also an evangelist. Dr. Lee Crockett, the Lord took him home around the age of 60 with a brain tumor. But all four sons, there's four sons, no daughters, Lee and Beth Crockett, and all four sons went into the ministry. One of the sons was my assistant for 6 years, Nathan Crockett, and now his older brother, Josh, who'd been pastoring at Morningside Baptist Church in Greenville, so very successfully, a large church, very evangelistic, a couple hundred college students go to church there from the university, and just thrilling now to see how God has led. And so come to see us in Greenville and pray for Brother Crockett and all of us there as we seek to really serve the Lord fervently in the days and years to come. This morning, I would like to speak on the topic of trusting God, trusting God. This is not a patriotic message per se, but it really is important as a nation that we still stay fixed upon the phrase on the coins and on our dollar bills that says, "In God we trust." Now, it's important for us as a nation to have our trust in the one true God. But sometimes something can be a slogan that we get familiar with. But the more important thing is that we, each of us, be personally developing a trusting relationship with the Lord. We're going to look at a very familiar text this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, and probably for most of us, we have memorized at some point Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Our Bible often exhorts us to live a life of full confidence and trust in the Lord. Psalm 40 says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust." Psalm 112, verse 7, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Psalm 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Psalm 31, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand." Psalm 37, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed." Psalm 84, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Psalm 1, "It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we ask this morning that as we explore this subject of trusting God, we ask that you would probe our innermost being by the help of your word and the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would encourage our hearts today, strengthen our confidence in you, challenge our hearts. We pray if there would be anyone here this morning who does not yet know Christ as Savior, and that this very hour would be the time when he or she would put his or her faith in Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. We pray that you'd be glorified in this time now. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is in a context. It's in the context of the first 12 verses of Proverbs 3. And I'm going to read those verses for you, but I just want to point out something to be looking for as we go through the first 12 verses of Proverbs 3. I believe there are six two-verse couplets that break verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, 7 and 8, 9 and 10, 11 and 12, right through. And the first verse of the couplet will state something or challenge us, and the next verse will either give the fulfillment of that or the accompanying blessing to it. So watch this as we read along this morning, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." What is the result? "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Our primary text. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What will happen? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. I'm going to break this down into three little simple and hopefully memorable points this morning as we look at the topic of trusting God. Verses 1 and 2, I'm going to call truthful trust. Truthful trust. It is that we trust in God based upon the truth about God. We trust in God because God has proven over and over again his reliable, dependable, and truthful character. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, is speaking to his son. He's pleading with his son to not turn away from the instruction that he has poured into his son and that he is continuing to pour into his son. He says, don't forget the law of God, but rather keep God's commandments and do so from the heart. Not mere external conformity. Not just doing it because I say to do it. But doing it because the principles and the precepts and the very purposes of God have been internalized into this younger man's very being. And Solomon is saying to his son, keep the commands of God from your heart. He promises if he will do that, that he will have both quantity of life and quality of life, length of days and long life, and shalom, actually, is the Hebrew word, peace they shall add to thee. In other words, there will be this quality in your life of satisfaction, of wholeness, of a sense of well-being, not merely the absence of conflict, but a most fulfilling life because that life is being lived in a way that honors God and follows his commands. If you notice in the book of Proverbs, and particularly in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, this pleading with Solomon's son is stated over and over again. Look with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 1 in those opening verses. He explains his very purpose, to know wisdom and instruction, verse 2, 1-2, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And he says in verse 8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1, please. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. And it goes on to explain the promises. We've just read from Proverbs 3, 1, my son, forget not my law. Chapter 4 and verse 1, hear ye children,
the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Chapter 5 in verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. What you see in the book of Proverbs is oftentimes a contrast. You see it in the way that Proverbs chapter 1 breaks into these appeals and then the warnings about disregarding the law of God. You oftentimes see the word of God being contrasted with the wicked way, with the instruction of godliness being contrasted oftentimes in these early chapters with the way of immorality. A contrast between living a life of truth or living a life that results in tragedy. Just yesterday, on the way up here, I was listening very intently to a book called The De-Churching of America, The Great De-Churching of America. And I don't know when I've heard an audio book that my attention was riveted to as it was this book. I'm just in chapter 3 now, about probably halfway through chapter 3 and listening. And the author of the book was bemoaning today how many young adults who were raised in church and taught in the way of the Lord and perhaps even made some type of profession of faith in Christ, how many American young people who grew up in different types of churches, for sure, but all too many have turned away from the faith. It's not only true of young people, it's true sometimes of mature adults, if not older adults. It's a trend across our culture that needs to be corrected, lest our American situation end up in a very, very low church attendance. It used to be that 40% of American people were regular in their church attendance. According to this book, anyway, today it's more like 21%. You say, well, that would not happen to me. That would not happen to my family. That would not happen to my children or grandchildren. Well, ultimately, you and I can only be actually responsible for one person, and that's ourselves, but we certainly are burdened like Solomon was that his children, his grandchildren, even great-grandchildren, friends, relatives, companions stay focused on the way of God and keep their faith firmly focused upon God, because God is a God of truth. The Christian life begins with faith, with simple faith. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Have you personally come to that point in your life where you know with confidence that Jesus Christ is your only Lord and Savior? I came to Christ as just a little guy, just a small little boy. My pastor, Dr. Jack Spratt, preached the gospel in our little church, and God convicted my heart as a little boy that I needed a Savior, that if I died, I would not go to heaven, that I would go to hell. And Dr. Spratt lovingly and faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what he would say at the invitation time? He would frequently say, and don't put it off. Don't put it off. Well, I didn't want to put it off past the age of 6 years old. And so he led me to Christ on the front seat of his 1957 Studebaker, not at church, but on Church Street there in Decatur, Alabama. And I'm so glad I trusted Christ. I'm so glad the Spirit of God drew me to Himself. But just as my experience or your personal experience of coming to faith in Christ, as we have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, so we are to walk the Christian life in that same way. We are to walk our Christian life by faith. Just about a mile and a half from the point where I trusted Christ as Savior, as a now 16-year-old boy, I experienced what was really the most, second most really, transformative hour of my life. My older friend Ken Collier was home from college. He was 20. I was a teenager going to Morgan County High School, now called Hartsell High School, just south of Decatur, Alabama. And Ken Collier said, "Bruce, I want you to come over to my parents' home." And so I went over to his parents' home, Johnny and Frances Collier. We were all in the same church. And so Ken set me down and he said, now he knew I was starting to live for Christ pretty seriously. He said, "Now you need to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer every day." And he took some time and he opened the Bible and he showed me how to have personal devotions. He showed me how to explore God's truth. He suggested to me that I would read a chapter in Proverbs for the day of the month. I can still remember the first thing I got out of the Bible on my own. It's Proverbs 27 and verse 7. "The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." We had a testimony time, I think it was the next day in our Wednesday night service. This was around Christmas time. Pastor said, "Has anybody got a testimony, a blessing?" Well, I think I stood up and I said, "Let me share with you what I got from the Bible." This was my first time to ever really do this personally. And I said, "You know, I said, if it's Christmas time and if you have everything and somebody gives you something, you know, you appreciate it, but it doesn't mean as much to you. But if you have nothing and somebody gives you anything, you think it's the best thing in all the world." You follow what I'm saying? It was the application. A person who's full of food, somebody says, "You like some honey?" "No, thank you. I'm fine," or "Okay, but you know, it's just like it's a little too much." "But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Are you with me? And thus began a lifetime of reading the Bible, reading through the book of Proverbs over and over again, and until this very day, there has been very few days that I have not tried to follow Ken Collier's really timely advice as a teenager. And as you do that, as I do that, what happens is our confidence in God grows. We see what He's doing in our lives in light of what His truth says. And so we trust in God. It's truthful trust. It's trust that is grounded in the very character of God. It is not just foggy trust or hope-so trust, but it is fixed firmly in who God is. In verses 3 and 4, I see tenacious trust. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God in man." He says, "Let not mercy." That's God's loyal love. That's God's covenant love. The Hebrew word would look like this, H-E-S-E-D, has a little hard sound to it, chesed. It is oftentimes in the Authorized Version translated mercy or, say, loving kindness. Modern translations will translate it this way and call it steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, Lamentations chapter 3 tells us. And it's connected to God's truth. The word there is similar to our word amen. It has to do with God's faithfulness, God's truthfulness. And Solomon is saying that we should hang on to God's steadfast love for us, His faithfulness to us. And His faithfulness to us begets our faithfulness to Him. We are to bind these character qualities of God around our neck. We are to keep God's word and wisdom near us and literally in us. He says we are to write these truths upon the very table, or say tablet, of our heart. And if we would do that, he says, then shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Having God's truth embedded in our hearts provides for us a basis through which then we will see all of life, and instead of looking at life through a problematic and a doubt-filled, critical, complaining way, rather we will see the very goodness of God working in us and through us in the circumstances of life. We'll actually have that Romans 8:28 perspective, that God is working all things together for good to them that love Him and who are called according to His purpose. This speaks to us about our need for regular Bible reading, scripture memory, listening to preaching and teaching on a regular basis, not merely just on a Sunday morning, but even throughout the week, to filling our hearts and our homes and our automobiles with good, solid Christian music that speaks to our hearts and keep us tender before the Lord. It's important to get good, solid biblical counsel from people at times, having a person or two or three people that you can draw from to be discipled by, be mentored by, and to be counseled by. And if we will do this, then we will have, it says, good understanding, good favor with God and man. That's what Jesus did. All we know about the life of Jesus Christ from the time He was 12 to the time He was about 30 years of age is found in Luke 2:52. And it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Isn't that beautiful? If we would be Christ-like, we would be growing in favor with God and man through having this tenacious trust in God. The song that was the special number this morning alluded to the challenging times that we face in life. A few years ago, I remember a lady that I've known for many years. Her husband was the leading academic official at BJU, Dr. Phil Smith. His wife, who's now with the Lord, Marilyn Smith, said just a simple little phrase that really stuck in this guy's heart. She said, everyone has problems. And I know that doesn't sound really profound, but it is really profound. Everyone has problems. Everyone faces at times difficulties, hard decisions, discouragement, disease, death, the loss of loved ones, the tragedy at times of divorce, some type of major disaster that upends our lives. We all face difficulties. We all have problems. But there should be something about the very quality of our tenacious trust that even when we cannot figure it out and come up with satisfactory solutions, we should still say, I am going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God. And nothing is going to blow me off course by the grace of God. I know who God is. I know what He says in His Word. I know what He's done in my life, throughout my life. And in retrospect, do we not see in retrospect much more clearly than we do when we're in the midst of the trial and the difficulty? There was a time starting in 2008 until about 2012 where I personally went through a season of real difficulty with a very hard situation. So this has been 10 to 14 years ago. Maybe 16 years ago. And at the time, it was the hardest thing that I had ever been through. It was not in our immediate family, but it affected the extended family. And it was just plain difficult. And it went on and on. And I tried to resolve the situation. I can't go into the details, but I'm just telling you, I did everything I knew to do. I got advice, but it kept on being a major problem. Person that I had the difficulty with was a late night person. I'm not a late night person. I like a tranquil evening and go to bed reasonably early so that I can get up early the next morning and get into the Word. I don't like conflict, to be honest with you. I don't like it at all. But sometimes those conversations of conflict by phone would be, and it would disrupt my sleep. You ever been in something like that? Where you go to bed and there's something going on and you put your head on the pillow, but your mind is going 100 miles an hour and you're in this argument, you know what I'm talking about? Or it may be in a perplexity and you're not sure, you may not be with someone else, it just may be within your own soul. And there would be times when I would put my head down on the pillow at such a time as that for that season, and I would say something like this, "Oh God, I am going to trust in You." You know, over time, God gave me the grace to not only do it as a matter of the will, because I knew who God was, but to do it as a matter of the heart. And now, in retrospect, 10 or more years later, I see it much more clearly than I could see it when I was in the midst of the trouble. And I'm sure many of you know exactly the type of thing I'm talking about. Tenacious trust. And then finally this morning in verses 5 and 6 and following, total trust. We come to our key verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. David said in Psalm 119, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Jesus said we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The psalmist said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. The human mind left to itself very naturally races to find reasons. Why did this happen? How did this happen? How is this going to work out in the long run? That's a natural thing. I'm not even necessarily saying it's altogether wrong, but it should be that our confidence in God is such that even with questions like that naturally coming to mind, we say, "I'm going to trust in You, Lord, with all my heart, and I'm not going to lean unto my own understanding. Rather, in all of my ways, I'm going to acknowledge You with the full confidence that You will direct my path." I think the next verses shed light on this as well. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Don't think that you and I have the solution for our difficulties within our own understanding. In fact, if we're not careful in a time like that, we can let the difficulty push us away from God, and we actually become kind of hardened and somewhat self-sufficient in our figuring it out. And that can lead to the choking to a degree of God's grace from working actively in our lives, and we can turn into the paths of evil. He says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." This will be quoted in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, where Paul says, "Be not wise in your own conceits." If we will lean on the Lord, He will direct our paths. He will make the way plain. He will smooth out the difficulty. It may take some time, but we know that if we'll trust in Him, then He will direct our paths, and not toward the way of evil, but toward the way of righteousness. It will result in better health rather than worry and fear and distress and all the accompanying ailments that go with that type of not-so-healthy thinking, unbiblical thinking. It will be a healthy thing to us, verse 8, if we will keep our eyes on the Lord. And then finally, you notice that he says we can trust him in two areas. These two areas are a bit counterintuitive. Notice, we can trust God with our personal finances. Verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine." Sometimes folks have really financial difficulties. It can come to anyone. It can come out of the blue. It can come through years of neglect or inappropriate stewardship. It can be self-inflicted. It can be inflicted from without. There's a principle here. There's a principle that says, "Dear God, I know that you own all things, and I'm to be an accountable steward of the things you've entrusted to me. And so, Lord, as a matter of principle, because I believe in you, I'm going to give you the first fruits of my labor." That means before we start spending it on the things of life, that we say, "Okay, Lord, this portion," and I'm not getting into percentages right now, I'm just saying a portion. The New Testament standard is generosity, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. "Lord, as a matter of principle, then this portion belongs to you. It's not mine, so it's I'm going to give it to you at the very start." And you know what? The God that we serve keeps his word. And when we do that, it says, the verse says, "Your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine." You know, that's actually how it actually happens. God takes care of his own, doesn't he? We cannot outgive God. So part of how we show our trust in God is by letting God be honored in our financial life. And then notice in verses 11 and 12. We can also trust God in times of his chastening and discipline of our lives. The verse says, "Neither be weary of his correction." The book of Hebrews tells us that genuine believers who stray away from the Lord will experience the chastening hand of God. In fact, it quotes from this very passage. It says, actually, there's a bigger problem if we're professing believers and we can sin willfully and get away with it, so to speak. Then, if that pattern continues, and continues especially, I think, for a long time, then it indicates that this child is not actually a child of God, but is not a child of God. Because God loves his own children, and when we wander from the pathway, He's such a loving God and a consistent God that he's going to, by nature of his very character, he's going to have to correct us. And when you're going through a time of correction, it is difficult. And it is wearying, as the passage says. But there should be that we know our loving God, and we know that he has our best in mind and his glory in mind. And so what our God does is he disciplines us to draw us back into the way. For the passage says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights." So even in a season when God is correcting us, we can still have total trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Would you bow your heads with me, please, this morning? Just want to take a moment and let the Spirit of God take the simple Word of God and probe our hearts as he does. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's just something about the Word of God and the Spirit of God, God's people and the worship of God, that his Word calls us up short. And I just want to give you an opportunity. You're a believer this morning, and God is speaking to your heart, and you're saying, "This is what I need. I need to have my full faith and confidence renewed in the Lord." Then you do that. If there's a difficulty, if there's a sin problem, if there's some other difficulty, we would just beg you to let God have his perfect will and way in your life. And perhaps there would be some here this morning who would say, "I've not yet truly been born again. I've never really turned to the Savior and claimed his sacrificial work on Calvary as the full and final payment for my personal sin. I haven't yet been saved, but boy, I want to be saved." That's the very starting point of the Christian life and this life of faith and trust. God spoke into your heart. Would you do business with God right where you're seated? Just right now. Just speak to the Lord. I'll be quiet for a moment. And then we're going to sing together.